It was probably a hillside that overlooked the Sea of Galilee. Not sea as in ocean or salt water, but really a large lake, the biggest body of water in that part of the world. From the hillside where they were gathered, you could probably look out and see the other hills. You could look out over the lake, maybe see some fishing boats out in the lake. And you could also see the crowd that had gathered to hear Jesus. Now, the hillside helped his words project. The echo behind the rocks behind him would help his words bounce forward. But even so, depending on the size of the crowd, it might have been hard for everyone to hear. It's hard also to know who all was there and why they were there. Some of the people had come to be healed. Some of the people wanted to hear the words of hope that Jesus was speaking. Some people might have just followed the crowd and wanted to know what all the fuss was about. However, the people that needed to hear the words the most, Jesus' closest followers, his apostles and disciples, they were near the front of the crowd. And whether they knew it or not, they needed to remember these words because they were going to share them later. It was probably dry that day, though maybe not yet summer, because I can't imagine people that would have listened too well to Jesus if they were sitting in the baking sunshine all day. And as was the custom of the time, Jesus sat down. You see, in our day, when you're going to get up to give a speech, you stand up, right? But in those days, customs were different. When the teacher sat down, it was time to start paying attention, because that was a sign that the teacher was going to begin. Maybe I shouldn't have sat down. It's hard to say how long the teaching went on. It's hard to say if every word that Jesus spoke that day was remembered and recorded. But the words that the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of the Gospel of Matthew were recorded. Jesus' teaching offered words of love, and Jesus taught of God's kingdom, and Jesus taught of a new way to be in relationship with God and with each other. And much of that teaching would have felt like a breath of fresh air to people, like a drink of cool, refreshing water. But not all of the teachings were as easy to hear, at least not for everyone who was there that day. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." "Wait," the disciples might have said, or maybe some others in the crowd. "So we're not supposed to save for the future? What does this mean? Isn't wealth a sign of God's favor? That's what we've always been told. Are not the wealthy the people that we should look to for guidance?" Now, there might have been some others who would have nodded and said, "Well, you were supposed to share what you have. That's what the prophets had always said. That's what the law of Moses said." Is he just talking about that, these teachings that come from our history? Some who deep in their hearts knew that they had a desire for wealth, to get more and more, might have thought to themselves, "Am I really living the way God wants me to?" And some people might just have scowled and walked away. Jesus continued, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So again, how would they have taken this? Someone might have thought, "Of course I need to work hard for what I eat and for something that's safe to drink. And I need to have a robe, don't I? And dang it, I want it to look nice because I worked hard for it." Perhaps a poor person might have thought, "You mean it's not what I earn that makes God love me? That God might love me and guide me if I simply try to have a right relationship with God, if I simply try to love God and love others? It's not what I buy or what I spend, but if I give my heart to God?" And another might have thought, "What an impractical fool this man is. Or perhaps he's just a lazy good-for-nothing. All of us have to break our backs and toil to earn our daily bread. That's just the way of things, and that's what God expects." It's very hard to know what people thought as they heard Jesus' words. As they heard Jesus speak about money and about the material things that money can buy. However, then as now, money was on people's minds. The stuff that money can buy is on all of our minds, at least from time to time. It can be easy to think, oh, well, Jesus spoke about heaven and hell. Jesus spoke about God's love. Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And Jesus did, of course, speak of all these things at great length. But by most measures, if you count up the topics that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, the topic that got the second most mentions was how to spend our money and how to use our material possessions. In other words, it seems to be kind of important. There was another time that Jesus sat down for a sermon, probably at a different time than the place before. The Gospel of Luke tells us that people from far and wide had gathered, people from the city of Tyre and the city of Jerusalem, two cities maybe 120 miles apart. It's possible that the people gathered on a plain that was between Jesus' home region of Galilee and the region of Samaria, but the Gospel of Luke isn't specific. To the author of the Gospel of Luke, it wasn't important exactly where Jesus taught, it was important what Jesus taught. And Jesus sat down. We know he was sitting down because it says he looked up to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." I wonder again what people heard as Jesus spoke these words. I wonder how many of the poor people, among them those poor fishermen who were Jesus's, some of whom were Jesus' apostles, I wonder how many of them would have been nodding and saying, "Right on." They knew full well the damage that poverty could do, and they knew that their poverty was caused by the Romans and the petty tyrants that the Romans had put in charge of the land and ruled over them. Others, even if they were not suffering in poverty, might have thought, well, again, of course he's saying these things. This is what the prophets said. This is what the law of Moses says. The law of Moses says everyone should be treated fairly, no matter how rich or poor they are. But was there any discomfort? Was there anyone with money who shifted as they heard these words and they thought to themselves, well, I'm rich because God wants it that way, and they're poor because God wants it that way, and what is this man saying? Jesus continued, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." I expect this was when the discomfort really came in some people's hearts. It does for me as I read it. Oh, sure, the poor in the crowd and amongst the disciples were smiling. The thought that God would deliver them, the thought that God was going to turn the world upside down and benefit them and not let them be taken advantage of, this would have brought a smile to their faces. But I wonder if there was anyone who was rich that day who was listening to Jesus. The idea was common then that if a person was rich, it was because God wanted it that way. And who was this wandering teacher to question the ways of God? Woe to him and woe to his message that would just stir up the peasants and cause trouble. Not woe to those with money and power. Jesus' words on money and material possessions, and these passages are but a short selection of many, many more passages we could read, are challenging. I did some research this week. I looked up what the median household income in the United States was for 2017, according to the Census Bureau. The median income being that half the households make less than this and half the households make more than this, and it was about $57,500, give or take a few. Here in the state of Illinois, the median income was higher, actually. It was about $60,000 per household. I say that just to say, does that mean that anyone who makes more than that is rich and anyone who makes less than that is poor, at least by the standards of the United States? And if someone is rich or poor or somewhere in between, what do these words mean for us in the year 2018 nearly 2,000 years after Jesus first spoke them? Well, first off, if there is anyone here or anyone who hears this sermon who's living in poverty, God does not hate you. Jesus is not mad at you. God offers an equal place in the kingdom of God and at the heavenly banquet for all people, regardless how poor or rich they are. Passages like this and many other scriptures that God and many other scriptures remind us that God will not stand for people being taken advantage of in any way. If there is injustice, God will change it, and God expects the followers of Jesus Christ to do something about that injustice. God calls on us to help all people so that all people might live with health and dignity. And God expects people at all levels of wealth to share what we can if there's someone whose needs are greater than ours. For those of us who might be considered rich, or at least richer than the median income of the United States, what does this passage mean for us today? Jesus never tells us, guess what, you're going to get to live a life of luxury and comfort. That's not in the Gospels anywhere. Now, that is not to say that if you're earning a good living that you're sinning, unless you actually know you're sinning to earn that good living. It's okay to make a lot of money. But the question we have to ask is, what are we doing with it? To go back to the very first passages that Nancy read, don't hoard your wealth. Or to put it in Americanese, you can't take it with you. I read a story some years ago. I don't know if any of you ever used any of these, but in New York City, they used to sell tokens that you could use for the subway or for the bus. Eventually, though, like most cities, they changed that. They went to those little cards you get out of the vending machines, if you've ever ridden the L in Chicago. Well, at any rate, not long after they made the switch, somebody was cleaning out an apartment, and there was someone who had a dresser drawer full of subway tokens. They had been hoarding them probably for decades, and they'd held on to them so long that they'd become worthless. Isn't that indicative of what can happen if we hoard things in our lives and don't share them and never use them as any good for anyone else? Money, material possessions, talents, time, the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you, don't hoard them. Jesus is not saying woe to the rich because if you're rich, you're automatically a sinner. Jesus is saying, though, woe to the rich if you're eating and drinking and being merry and you're ignoring the suffering of someone else. There's a parable in the 16th chapter of Luke about the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. The rich man eats at his table and drinks his wine and eats the finest foods every day and literally lets Lazarus starve to death at the gates of his mansion. After both of the men are dead, the rich man is being punished, and he has the gall to expect Lazarus to be his servant as he's being punished for the sins that he committed. As you might guess, this rich man is not my favorite character in any of the Gospels. Jesus is telling that story as a warning. If you ignore the plight of those who are poor and suffering, if you expect the poor to serve the rich, you're not going to receive a blessing because that's not what God intends. But there is another story of a man named Zacchaeus. Now, did any of you ever hear a song about Zacchaeus when you were a kid? When I was a kid, they talked about how he was a wee little man. But you know what? There's something way better about Zacchaeus than the fact he was short and that he climbed up a sycamore tree. He gave half of what he had to the poor because he knew he had more than enough. He was filthy, stinking rich, and he knew he didn't need to hoard it. And Jesus blessed him and praised him, saying, here is someone who has found salvation. Zacchaeus was not a sinner because he was rich. Zacchaeus knew that he had more than he needed, and so he gave it to those who did not have enough. How often do you hear people talk about the good life or the American dream? And it's phrased in terms of wealth or material possessions. Well, I hate to break it to you, but following Jesus is not going to get you rich, and it certainly is not going to help you beat the stock market. Jesus says, take what you have and share it. And if you have more than you need, share it with someone who does not have enough. Particularly children, the elderly, the sick, the refugee. If you see your neighbor suffering and do nothing, that's a problem. They're what they call sins of commission. That's when you lie to someone. That's when you knowingly hurt them. But there are also what they call the sins of omission. If you see someone suffering and you do nothing to help, that is a sin too. And just as serious. Children of God, and we are all children of God, Jesus Christ teaches us that if we are his followers, if we are his disciples, we are called to love God with all we are and to look to the needs of our neighbors. Disciples in the ways that they can share of what they have. If you have more money and material possessions than you need, Jesus says share. If you have some time on your hands and you know there's someone who just needs a listening ear, Jesus says share. Whatever you have in excess, God asks us to share with those who do not have enough. This is not the only call that the gospel puts in our lives, but it is one of the calls that the gospel puts in our lives. So how is Jesus asking each of us today to share of what we have today and in the days ahead?